It may take me two, so don't hold me to it. And then as soon as we get through this, I want us to spend our summer in the book of Philippians. You don't want to miss the book of Philippians. It's all about having joy in the midst of any circumstance. And so you're going to learn some really interesting, wonderful truth out of the book of Philippians. It's a very nourishing book. It's a very challenging book. It's a very rich book. And I'm real excited about teaching it to you. So my son Ben and his wife Estelle decided they wanted to have their five-year-old birthday party in Brookhaven at the creek. So they invited their Nashville parents to come spend the weekend with me. Have the birthday party at the creek. So I had out-of-town guests coming. Then my niece called me, who happens to be infatuated with the boy that lives in Macomb that she met on spring break down at the beach. And she decided to invite herself to spend the night. So I was having this giant house party this weekend. Plus, if it's at the creek, guess who has to help get ready for the creek? So Bill spent his whole day getting everything set up for, because they were going to camp out. So the daddies and the sons were camping out. And everybody else is coming to my house to stay. So we get out there at 5 o'clock and we have peace and it's fine and da-da-da-da-da. So then I come in and I bathe. I know at least 300 grandchildren. I'm not sure. And I got them settled down into bed. And then I got into bed. And all during the weekend, I'm trying to study for Sunday school. And so I'm spending 10 minutes studying Sunday school. Go take care of the baby. 10 minutes. Go to the creek. You know. So I have no idea what this lesson is going to be like. So please don't judge me on this lesson. Karen, come back next week. It'll be there. So then we get in the bed about midnight, and the phone rings at 1:30. And it's my son, Bill, who is out of town in Tallahassee, Florida, because about a year ago, he had to sign up to take this big study course for his boards. It's a very expensive class. You sign up way in advance. Well, it just happened to fall the week that Carrie's due with her baby. Her due date's not actually till May the 1st, but she usually goes early. And so Carrie has just taken it easy all week. We've done everything for her to try to, you know, because Bill left on Tuesday. He's going to be back late tonight. Okay, so 1:30, my telephone rings. It's Bill. Get up! Her water broke. Go get her. Take care of her. She needs you. So Bill and I got up. We walked out of the door with our clothes on. I said, wait a minute. We need to put clothes on. We went back in the house. We put some clothes on. We got to their house. Sunday had already come down. She was going to spend the night with the boys. And so we took them on to the hospital. We took Carrie to the hospital. Well, we couldn't leave her at the hospital. So she was dilated 3 centimeters. Bill's on the way, but it's like an 11-hour drive from Tallahassee. I think he made it in 8 hours. I don't know, but he's here. And so she's already dilated 3 centimeters, but they just kind of lay her flat and tell her to rest because they're trying to hold her off till Bill gets here. So we've been in labor all night, and I haven't had any sleep.
But you look great.
Okay. I went home to take a nap. And so, anyway, he's here, and now they've started her on the Pitocin, which means she'll probably have that baby before church is out. So what I want to do is teach this lesson, and then I'm going to run to the hospital and have another birthday baby. Y'all just don't know. It's so wild having all these grandbabies. It's just totally wild. This is number 14. Number 14. So with all that, y'all pray for me today and give me grace in the Sunday school lesson because I may be a little scattered because you know my brain is kind of scattered anyway. So let's open with a word of prayer. And so, Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the privilege of this class. I just, my heart just is so thrilled to see this room full of women who are honoring you by coming to study your word. And your word is so important. And your word makes a difference. And without your word, we are lost. We don't have direction. We don't know how to live. We're not healed. Father, we're desperate without your word. And so as we just take a portion this morning and open it up a little bit and sit at your feet and let your Holy Spirit encourage us and teach us and nourish us from your word. I pray, Father, that you would just help us because we've been here this morning. I pray that you'll help me to communicate effectively. And Father, fill us with love for each other. I do pray that for this class, that you'll build tremendous community in our class through our heart friends and just through caring for one another. I pray that we will pray for each other, be sensitive to each other. I would pray that revival would start in this church, in this Sunday school class. Because you're stirring within our hearts a zeal and a passion for your name. That we might be women who stand up in our generation, our wicked generation, our lost generation, and live our lives for you. Now, Father, just teach us wonderful things out of your truth this morning. Thank you for the privilege of your word. And thank you that we have your spirit who guides us and leads us and opens our eyes to see things out of your word. Would you do that, Holy Spirit, this morning? Just open our eyes and take your word and just give us marvelous insight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't turn there because let me just read it to you. But I want to read a verse. You might want to jot the reference down. It's Ecclesiastes 3:11. Come in. Have we got? There's some seats here. Good morning. All right, this is verse 11. Now, you know this chapter because this is a very familiar chapter out of Ecclesiastes. You remember the one that says there's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. You know that those verses. But when you get down right after you've said all of those times, verse 11 says this. God has made everything appropriate in its time. God has also set eternity in man's heart. Now, I want to start with that thought this morning before we go into Revelation 21. Because God has set eternity in our hearts. There is a knowing in our hearts that we're eternal. And it's something God put in us. There's a longing in each of us placed by God for eternal life. And without the hope of life after death, I read this quote this week and I really liked it. And it's by Shakespeare. And he says, life is reduced to what Macbeth said after the death of the queen. Come in. Here are two seats right here. Glad y'all are here. And then we can sit people here with each other. Listen to what Macbeth said. A tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Let me read it again. A tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that's like living your life without acknowledging eternal life. It's meaningless. So the anticipation of heaven is the only reality that can really make life here and now have real meaning. And the Bible ends in Revelation with a description of heaven. It's God's final word about heaven. And it's the best place to go in all of Scripture for the presentation of the wonderful reality of heaven. And that's why we're going to spend this week, and maybe one more, maybe two more. Don't hold me to it. We'll see. But this morning, I want us to be... Last week, I think we just looked at the first three verses. And today, I want us to extend it to verse 8. So let's read the first eight verses together out of chapter 21. And this is what John saw. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. For he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, now let's go back and let's just look at these verses we just read. Now, that was 1 through 8. When we get to verse 9, we're going to start a detailed description of a city that is called the New Jerusalem. It is a cube, a perfect cube, a 1,500-mile cube is what it's described as. And it's an incredible city. And we're going to talk about that starting next week. It's a holy city, and it's going to be our eternal dwelling place and our home in the heaven. Now, here is a reality. And some people don't want to admit this. But we live in a world, and we live in a universe, that is going to be totally destroyed. Did you realize that? It's going to be totally destroyed. It's going to be totally uncreated. If you're a person that believes in the Bible, that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Now look at verse 1. We just read it. He says, the first heaven and the first earth did what? It passed away. It disappeared. It went out of existence. Now think about it. Christ spoke the world into existence, and he can just as easily disintegrate the world out of existence. Now look at our timeline up here. This is just sort of the book of Revelation in a nutshell. We see at the beginning of the book, at the beginning of this tribulation period of 7 years that Revelation tells us about, I believe the rapture happens at the beginning. We are caught up, we meet Christ in the air. You and I are at that time judged by Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't lose my salvation at that judgment, but I give an account for my life. What did I do with the gifts God gave me? With the talents, the gifts, the opportunities, all my life, I'm to be a good steward of my life. And I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give an account for my life. And you will too if you're a Christian. And the Bible pictures it as your life is either wood, hay, and stubble, or your life is gold, silver, and precious stone. And so, even if your life is wood, hay, and stubble, you still are born again and saved. You don't lose your salvation, but you do give an account. And there is a sense in the Bible of rewards. God gives rewards for faithfulness. Then while we're up here, have the judgment seat of Christ and what's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb, then, at the end of this period, there is a great battle and Christ returns. We're with him. And, you know, I haven't finished this because I forgot to put it here, the thousand-year reign of Christ. This is the millennial kingdom, and you and I will come back to earth with him. We will be on earth in our glorified bodies. Now, when do we get our glorified bodies? I'm going to talk about bodies in a minute. But we are caught up in the air with Christ, and our earthly bodies are going to be resurrected. And in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are changed. And mortality puts on immortality. And we're going to look so good. I can't wait. And you don't ever have to die. I love that part. All right, and then we come back with Christ. We'll rule and reign with him on the earth for a period of 1,000 years. At the end of that time, heaven and earth pass away. The present heaven and earth. And at that time, all of the unrighteous dead will stand before what is called in Scripture the great white throne judgment. That is a judgment for all of the ungodly. Not for us, but for the ungodly. And the Bible pictures it. Books are open. The dead are judged according to the book. And then they are cast, let me get rid of this so I can have a little more room, into a place. All of the ungodly dead are cast, or they are put into a place called the Lake of Fire. Now, this is called the second death in Scripture. And that's an interesting term. Where was the first death for them? Well, when they died at first, they died and went to a place of torment called Hades. But when they stand before the great white throne judgment, all the ungodly of all the ages will be cast then after judgment into the second death, which is called the Lake of Fire. And that's where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and brimstone, and it's an eternal, eternal torment. Total separation from God. So here we are. The heaven and earth as we know it are uncreated. And then God creates, in verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. At this point, time will be no more. Now we can't comprehend that. But you know, you think, I'm going to be with God forever and forever and forever and forever. Am I going to get tired of that? I'm not, because time will be no more. Now, I don't exactly understand what that's going to feel like. But the thing about it is, this word in the Greek, new, is the word kainos. And it means different. It's going to be different. The heaven and the earth are going to be different. I told you last week, there will be no sea. There will be no water. It's not a water-based society. We're made of water, and water covers most of the earth's surface. But in this environment, know what? It's going to be different. I can't tell you what it's going to be like. I can only tell you what Scripture tells us. So time will be no more. I'm going to be in what's called the eternal state. And so into the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, which are created right then, comes a city that's already been created. And it comes down into this new creation. And this is the capital city of heaven. And that's our home. Now, Jesus told his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, I'm going away, but if I go away, I'll come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back and receive you unto myself right here. That where I am, there you may be also. And this is the place that he has prepared for us. It is a city. And we talked about that last week a lot. Now, the first heaven and the first earth are going to go away. Now, go in your Bibles to 2 Peter. I want to show you another place where this is mentioned. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and leave a marker there in Revelation, because we're coming back to it. And 2 Peter is right toward the end of the New Testament. It's not hard to find. I want you to look with me at verses 4 through 7. And here are some mockers and scoffers in the last days. And look at what they say in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Ha! You say Jesus is coming back? It's been thousands of years. Nothing's changed. And they're mockers and they're scoffers. And they say in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, this is what Peter's point is. The mockers and the scoffers say, he's not coming back. Nothing's ever changed. It's the same since creation. And Peter says, no, it's not. Don't you remember? God destroyed the whole world with the flood. That was a cataclysmic event. You're letting that escape your notice. And then look at verse 7. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, and destruction of ungodly men. Now look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And he's telling us exactly what's going to happen. And then look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And there Peter's just giving us another look of what John is saying to us in the book of Revelation. He sees a new heaven. He sees a new earth coming. And the present ones going away. Now here in Revelation, John is writing down what he sees for us. Now let's have a review. And I've already told you the word new is the word kainos. It means different. And I told you there's no more sea, which means it's a water, not going to be a water-based society. But verse 3 tells us the main feature of this city that's coming down. And three times in that verse, it tells us that God is going to be among us. We're going to live in his house. That's the supreme reality of this city. We're going to be there with God. We're going to be there with Jesus. I mean, we're going to be face to face. It's going to be a reality. And we're going to fellowship directly with God. So now I want to ask this question. What will life be like there? Are you curious? What's it going to be like there? Well, the only way John describes this is he gives us negatives. He gives us several negatives to tell us what it's not going to be like. And it's going to help us understand what it's going to be like. So here's the first one. No more tears. Write it down. No more tears. And that's in verse 4. He shall wipe away every single tear. Wonder how many tears you've cried in your lifetime. Probably a river. And what this means is there will not be, think about it, not even one single tear in heaven. Not one. And remember, it's not a water-based society, so our bodies are going to be different, so we probably won't have tear ducts. But that's saying to us there will be nothing sad there, nothing disappointing, nothing unfulfilling. I was just trying to think of every adjective. Nothing lacking, nothing wrong, nothing whatsoever to cry about. No tears of misfortune, no tears of loneliness. No tears of a broken heart over a lost love. No tears of sympathy or mercy or pity. No tears of remorse. No tears of regret. No tears of yearning for what can never be. No tears. They're going to be gone forever. And tears are a part of the first things. This heaven and this earth that we presently live in. But that's all going to pass away. Here's another thought. There'll be no more death. No more death. You see that? Awesome. Now listen to what, do you know where the resurrection chapter in the Bible is? Does anybody know? If I say, turn to the resurrection chapter, where would you go? Well, it's 1 Corinthians 15. And this is something that Paul says in that chapter, and I can't remember what verse. And I was going to go back and look it up, but I didn't have time. But this is the verse I want you to listen to. Death is swallowed up in victory. Think about it. Think about it. Now go back to Revelation 20, 14. I want to show you when that happens. Go to Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So they're no more. Death is swallowed up. Where are death and Hades thrown? Right into the lake of fire. And they will be no more. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. That's an old spiritual. And they're singing the book of Revelation. I love it. That was just... Here's the third thing. No more mourning. No more mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Because somewhere beneath the tears that come up of our eyes is grief. And there's sorrow in our hearts. And there's mourning and there's distress. And that leads to those tears. And there won't be anything at all whatsoever to be depressed about in heaven. Now, some people really enjoy their little depression, so they might not be happy there. But when we get to heaven, no one will ever be sad or moody. Isn't that good? Here's another one, number four, no crying. These kind of all go together, tears, crying, mourning. But he adds no crying. He's covering all the ground. He wants to make sure we understand. And then he adds, number five, no more pain. No more pain. Now, Isaiah 53, which is a picture of the cross, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace fell upon him. But then it also goes on to say there, and by his scourging, we were healed. Did you realize healing is part of the atonement? He died for our sins, yes, but he also died for our healing. And one day, all of pain is going to pass away and we'll be totally whole in Christ. It's going to be a good day. And then look in verse 5 of Revelation, where we are in chapter 21. He says, behold, I make all things new. Now, how many things does he make new? All. All things new. Now, remember, what did I tell you that word new meant? Different. I'm going to make everything different. Now, notice in verse 5, who is the I there? Who said, I'm going to make all things new? Mm-hmm. Study your Bible. Who is it? He who... Good. Good. I heard you say it, Amy. He who sits on the throne. Said this. He's the one that is going to make all things new. Well, who is the one sitting on the throne? Well, let's just go back to chapter 20, verse 11, and let's look. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And that one sitting on that great white throne is none other than the Lord God. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. Now listen, he's the one who started it, and he's the one who can end it. He can say when it's over, because he's the one in charge. And if he starts it, when he gets ready to end it, he'll end it. Now here's another question for us to think about. Who is going to live there in this glorious eternal state? Well, he gives us two descriptions. Now look at verse 6 with me. I want you to see the first description. He's going to describe the ones who live in this city, in this eternal state, in two different ways. Look at verse 6. Number one, it's going to be the one who thirsts. So write that down. It's going to be the one who thirsts. And then look at verse 7, and you'll see there that it's going to be the one who overcomes. Two qualities, two characteristics of the ones who are going to inherit this fantastic eternal life. The one who thirsts and the one who overcomes. Now let's talk about that first one. What does it mean, the one who thirsts? Well, let's talk for a minute. A thirsty person is a desperate person, right? A thirsty person realizes they're needy. Do they not? And heaven is for the one who is not satisfied with what the world has to offer. For the one who knows he doesn't have what he needs. And you know what? This person is craving it. He's craving whatever it is. He's craving eternal life. Now look at chapter 22, verse 17. This is actually the last invitation of the Bible. Chapter 22, verse 17 of Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one, listen very carefully, who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life, and notice it's without cost. It's free. It's for the one who's thirsty. Now, can I just tell you that as a young bride, 20 years old, I was at the end of my rope, and I was so thirsty. I was so thirsty. I knew there had to be more to life than what I was experiencing. I had so many hang-ups and hangovers from a very bad, rocky childhood with an alcoholic father. I was a very needy person. I was thirsty. I was not satisfied. I was a young new bride. I thought marriage was the answer, and I thought Bill could meet my every need. Guess what? He couldn't. And in fact, he's very hard-headed. It wasn't going the way I wanted it to go. I was very disillusioned. I was very disappointed. I just didn't have anybody in my life. I was just out there. I really was. And I kind of knew God was the answer, but I didn't exactly know how to get God. Because you know, when you live in the South, everybody's a Christian. They are. Everybody thinks they're a Christian in the South. So I thought I was too. You know why? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I hadn't really been raised in the church, but I mean, I knew enough to believe those things. And I thought that's all there was. I didn't realize you had to actually be born again. And one night, sitting in a service, a man very clearly shared the gospel, and God opened my eyes, and I saw that's what I needed. And really, for the first time, I really felt that night, not only did Jesus die for the whole world, but he died for Teresa. And I'll never forget that night, at the invitation, I responded. And I just took my whole tangled mess of life, and it's so pitiful, I was only like 20 years old. But I was already in such a desperate state. And I just laid that whole big mess, right? I gave it to the Lord. And he didn't say, Teresa, if you get your act together, then you can come to me and I'll accept you. Or he didn't say, Teresa, straighten it out, girl. Get a grip. And then maybe I'll accept you. You know what? He said, if you're thirsty, come. And I was so thirsty. I cannot tell you how thirsty I was. I was dying inside. And I went and just gave him the whole big mess. And that night, I was born again. I was born again. I passed from death into life. Now, my life didn't change overnight because you know what? I had a lot of old habits, and old habits die hard. But new things started coming in my life. New things started coming. I'm just so amazed God allows me to teach the Bible. I'm the most unlikely person for salvation. I'm the most unlikely person to stand up and share God's beautiful word. I'm so grateful. But I say all that to tell you, I was so thirsty. And that's who heaven is for. It's for the person who says, oh God, I'm so needy. I can't do it on my own. I can't suck it up. I can't make it right. I'm in a mess. The world's in a mess. My family's a mess. Would you take the mess? And he does. And then the Spirit just moved right in. And you know what he did? He set up housekeeping right in me. He brought his fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he began to grow that in me. I began to study my Bible. Suddenly the Bible was a living book. I couldn't get enough of it. I still cannot get enough of God's Word. I am such a nerd. All I do is study my Bible. Because I'm always teaching. So it just means I have to study. But I love it. It's so much fun for me. So heaven belongs to people who know their souls are parched by sin. And they know they don't have what they need. And as I was studying this, it just makes me think of the first beatitude. You remember what it is? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to enter in by being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Well, let's look for a minute at the next one. Those who are thirsty and those who overcome. Turn with me to 1 John 5, and I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. Now, 1 John is just right. Go back a book, a couple of books. 1 John 5. There's so little it's hard to find, isn't it? And look at verses 4 and 5. He says something here about who the overcomers are. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? It's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know who the overcomers are? They're just believers. And did you know that the book of Revelation pictures true, authentic believers? All the way through the book, they're called overcomers. He who overcomes. And so heaven is for the one who puts their faith in Christ. They just cast all that they are on Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've said to the Lord, Lord, either you're who you say you are or you're not. And you know what? I'm in a real pickle here. And if you're not who you say you are, I'm in trouble. I've proved him o'er and o'er. He's who he says he is. Now listen to what is promised. We just got through studying the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Let me tell you what's promised to the overcomers in the churches. Listen, to he who overcomes, you're going to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. You shall not be hurt by the second death. You'll be given authority over the nations. You'll be given the morning star. You'll be clothed in white garments, which is the righteousness of Christ. You'll be made a pillar in the temple of my God. You'll sit down with me on my throne. All of that belongs to the overcomer. So who's going to be in heaven? It's those who recognize their neediness, their sinfulness, who come to God with a broken and contrite heart, who come to God meek and lowly. And he says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. Now, what things? These things. Well, here it is. It's these things. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the eternal state, the new creation. Now, John doesn't say any more than that. That's what we have in the book of Revelation. But don't you wonder, what will we be like when we get to heaven? So look up there and let me show you something. We're really, and I've showed you this before, we really are three parts. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, we have an internal part and an external part. Now, when you die, your soul and your spirit immediately go to be with the Lord. Where do they go? Well, this is where I believe you go. This is the place Jesus has prepared for us. It's a city. When you go to a city, that implies relationships and fellowship and responsibilities, and you're in a city. This city eventually is going to descend into the new heaven and the new earth that they're not created yet. But where does your body go when you die? Well, what do we do with it? We put it in the ground, don't we? But it's going to be raised. Your body is going to be resurrected and changed as it comes out of the grave. Isn't that cool? Listen to what Hebrews 12 says, and I was going to find this verse, and I didn't, so you'll have to find it on your own. Remember, you're giving me grace today. It says this, that in heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, what happens when you die and you're a Christian? This part of you... By the way, your spirit, it's already perfect. Your soul has to be transformed and renewed by the Word of God. But immediately when you go to heaven, it's made perfect. Your spirit and your soul, they're made perfect. Because you know what? This is a place for perfect people. Are we perfect right now? No, we're not. But when you die and you go up to be with God, you're made perfect in your spirit and your soul. And your body's buried waiting for the resurrection. And then it's resurrected and made perfect as well. So when a person dies, I hope you're getting this, their inside part, the spirit and the soul, go directly to be with heaven. I mean to be with God in heaven. Immediately. Absent from the Lord. Present with the Lord. Now go down to verse 27 of this same chapter and let me show you a verse there. We're in Revelation 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, speaking of heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want you to notice that nothing unclean is in heaven. Nothing unclean is there. No one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come in there. And then let's look at chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Let me show you one other thing. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But outside, verse 15, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. They're all outside the new heaven and the new earth. Nothing defiling will ever enter heaven. Ever. It's going to be, I just think the best way to describe it, it's going to be perfect joy. Perfect joy. Now let's talk about our bodies for a minute. Let me check my time. Let me see if I can get this really quick. Let's turn to the resurrection chapter. Let's turn to, where is it?
1 Corinthians 15.
Good, you're learning your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15. This is your sword. You've got to get a grip on it. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Where are the Beatitudes?
Matthew 5.
Matthew 5, 6, and 7. All right. Now, what will this body be like? It's not going to be like anything we've ever known or seen. It's going to be different. So look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What about the body? Okay, he's going to answer that question here. And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps some wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. The stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now listen carefully. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. That means it's sinful. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Isn't that cool? Let's make some notes here out of that. Let's see where I am. It's telling us, I liked the illustration from nature. You take a kernel of wheat and you plant it in the ground. Now, it's not very big, is it? And it's brown, and there's nothing really pretty about it. You put that in the ground, and out comes something that looks totally different than what you put in. Isn't that true? You put in a seed of a flower, and out comes a glorious, beautiful flower. You see, there's no comparison. There's no way you could know that that little grain of wheat was going to look like that plant by looking at that grain of wheat. And that's what he's saying there, Paul is saying. We can't imagine what we're going to look like. So, the promise of heaven is to the thirsty and to the overcomer. Now, in verse 8, quickly, a context. It tells us who won't be there. Let's just write it down. Because this is a very solid verse. I'm in verse 8 of chapter 21. Now, I want you to notice something. It doesn't say there, but those who aren't thirsty and those who don't overcome won't be there. It gives us a character study of the person who won't be there. Now, you can tell me you're a Christian all day long. But it's not the saying, is it? It's in the doing. And that's what we learned when we studied the book of James together. And so that your life is proclaiming to the world if you are for real. It's not, well, you know, I was baptized when I was 7 years old. No, no. It's how does your life look right now? And so he's going to say, but for these kind of people whose life looks like this. Now, let's just jot it down real quick because we're out of time. Number one, the cowardly. The cowardly. They aren't willing to pay the price. They don't continue in the faith. They don't have endurance. They're cowardly. Number two, the unbelieving. They lack saving faith. They don't have strong faith. They're described as abominable. They're caught up in wickedness and evil. Number three, murderers. That's self-explanatory. Number four, immoral persons. And very interesting, let me point out number five, sorcerers. Now, the Greek word for sorcery is the word pharmaceutica. We get our word pharmacy from. Did you know that sorcery is using drugs for magical purposes? And when you get into drugs, drugs are all involved in the occult, witchcraft, and spirit involvement. And when you open yourself up with drugs, you are inviting demons into your life. So sorcery has to do with drug use. And then number six, idolatry. And number seven, all liars. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're almost done. I know we need to go. 1 Corinthians 6. And I would like for you to look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And listen to this verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither, and then he gives us a list, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then I love this next verse. And such were some of you. You were in that list. You might have been an adulterer. You might have been a fornicator. You might have been a thief, a drunkard. But such were some of you, Paul says, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit. Isn't that cool? You might have been in that list, but God can save you. You know, God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And then verse 8 says, as we close, that those people whose lives are characterized by that list, they were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. They are the unbelievers. Now, next week, we're going to look at the New Jerusalem. Do not miss next week, because this is your destiny. You want to see what it looks like. It's awesome. It is awesome. Are you learning some things? You may have some questions. I'll hang around if you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful honor to study your word, to meet here on Sunday mornings. So take these words. Stir up our hearts, God, to be communicators of your word, just to know it for ourselves, just to know what's going to happen. These things will happen because not one of your words will pass away. They are true. And we can take them to the bank. Now, because we know these things are going to happen, I like Peter's question. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be godly people. We ought to be people who are putting our time and our energy and our money into kingdom business. We ought to be about winning souls and warning others about the wrath that is coming. And we just can't wait to see that new heaven, that new earth, our new bodies. Oh, they're going to be so awesome. And Father, thank you for giving us so much information about what is ahead. Now bless these precious women. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there's something else I forgot to tell y'all. Sarah Sunday's getting baptized today on top of everything else.
Who's getting baptized?
Sarah Sunday.